again and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 7 to 13. Last week we considered worthy exhorting, urging one another to do what is right in a worthy manner. But our exhortations are meaningless if our walk does not match our talk. So this is just kind of a continuation of last week's sermon there, and we'll find there's a little bit of overlap as we look to the rest of the story. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7 to 13. It says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, of our labor and a toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, that we preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." In these verses, Paul shows the family of God at work. We see the gentleness of motherhood, the consideration of brotherhood, and the forthrightness of fatherhood. These are all mannerisms demonstrated by Paul in his dealings with the Thessalonians. There were times when Paul was as gentle as a nursing mother, feeding them with the pure milk of the gospel of Christ. And Paul did not lord his position as an apostle over them, but regarded them as his brethren in Christ. However, there were times when Paul had to be stern with them and admonish them as a father. For although Paul was pleased with the reports that he had heard concerning their faith, their generosity and evangelism, he still had a deep concern for the Thessalonians, that they would remain steadfast in the midst of the increasing persecution that they were facing. His fear was that after starting out so strong, their faith would falter. And his desire was that their walk would continue to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When we speak of living a worthy life, one's first thought may be, no one's worthy. No one's walk can possibly be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's no way that we can live up to that standard. And if we're striving to do so in our own power, this is true. We can never be worthy. In his revelation, the Apostle John wept because there was no one who was found worthy to open the scroll with the seven seals of redemption. None of the prophets were worthy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, or even Elijah could not step forward and to open that scroll. None of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, none of the patriarchs could. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, or even David was worthy to be able to stand and open the scroll. None of the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, Gabriel, or even Michael, the archangel, was not worthy to take the scroll and break the seven seals. Only the Lion of Judah, the sacrificial Lamb of God, was worthy to take the scroll and break its seal. Therefore, it is only as we allow Jesus to guide and direct our lives. It is only how, when we depend upon his power at work within us, that we are worthy to take his name. Throughout the history of the church, the name of God has been taken in vain by those who call themselves Christians, but live as the world lives, instead of living as the one who overcame the world. Paul tells the Thessalonians that the word of God works effectively in those who believe. God's word is not just something we read and hear. It is the power of God working in us. The power of God's word enables us to be worthy in our walking with God, with others, and with ourselves. So we find that worthy walking is walking devotedly with God. Worthy walking is walking devotedly with God. Natural man's devotion is mostly centered upon himself. We look around our world, and that's who we mainly see people are devoted to, is themselves. Now, sometimes it may be manifested in various ways. They may taken up a certain cause, and they're devoted to that cause, or to people. They might be devoted to their family, or to their work, perhaps. Maybe that's where their devotion is being made manifested. But if you dig down deep enough and throughout all those things, it comes back to themselves. You know, I'm devoted to this cause because, you know, by doing so, by working in it and giving to it and all that, it makes me feel better about myself. I'm devoted to my family because, you know, I love them and I appreciate them, and it makes me feel like I'm doing the right thing by devoting myself to my family. It almost always centers in self. But total devotion to God is a must as we strive to live a worthy life. Now, there are worthy causes out there, but if we are devoted to the cause instead of to God, then all our efforts are futile. Now, the Christmas shoeboxes that we do, that's a worthy cause. But we do not pack the shoe boxes because it makes us feel good. We pack the shoe boxes because there are people in need of hearing the gospel message of Christ, and this is an avenue that can take place. Our devotion to God is what motivates us to do the work. If we're trying to do the work just for ourselves, then no matter how worthy the cause is, the effort is futile. To love God with all our hearts, all our souls, with all our minds, and all our might is still the first and foremost commandment. That has never changed. Now, it's not just an Old Testament thing. When Jesus was asked about it, he made it a New Testament thing. know, he was asked about it. And then he also confronted the rich young ruler with it. When the ruler asked him, you know, what more do I lack? And Jesus says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. What was he saying? He was saying, basically, you got to love God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might, and not your riches, not all that you possessed. And I like the way that it's put in here. It's with all your hearts, with all your souls, with all your mind, with all your might. That's pretty much all of us, right? I mean, what else is there? And so the commandment is that we are to love God with all of us. Not some of all of us. Not all of some of us, but all of us. And yet, as we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, we cannot do that unless the love of God is first manifested to us, because His love is so much greater than any conception of love that we can have apart from Him, that we cannot begin to offer God anything. And so it's God's Word that reveals God's love for us, which enables us to then to love God. And so John writes, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die for us. It is that love that enables us then to love God with all of us, and to love one another as He has loved us. And so we cannot live a devoted life without the power of God working within us. We cannot do it in our own strength, in our own power. It takes the power of God. It takes God's power. As Jesus told His disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, how many times have I wanted to do something? You know, the spirit was so willing and I wanted to do it so bad, but the flesh was so weak. And I found myself in Romans chapter 7 there, you know. Those things that I want to do, I do not. And the things that I do not want to do, those are the very things that I do. What a wretched man that I am. Jesus gave the remedy for that in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did He tell His disciples? Keep watch and pray. Keep watch and pray. We need to be aware of what's happening around us. We need to realize that that Satan is out to get us like a stalking lion. You know, we need to be aware. We need to watch. But then we also need to pray. For our strength does not come from our own power, but from the power of God within us. And so we need to watch and pray. Because we may know the right thing to do doesn't necessarily mean that that's what we do. Because although Satan is a defeated enemy, he is still the prince of darkness. He still rules in this world. And in and of ourselves, we do not have the strength to defeat Satan. We do not have the strength to resist Satan. But Jesus gave us the example. It's the word of God is the power that defeats Satan. The word of God is the power that defeats Satan. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he showed us how there to defeat Satan. When Satan says, you know, do this, Jesus replied, it is written. It is written. It is written. See, we need God's wisdom. We need his wisdom. Because we're not as smart as we think we are. We think that we got everything all figured out until we realize that we don't. And, you know, God gave us the ability to choose, but he didn't give us the ability to foresee all the circumstances or all the consequences of our choices. And sometimes we make a choice and we'll go down the road a little bit. We look back and we think, boy, you know, maybe that's not the right choice I should have made. No, because all of a sudden these consequences come about. God allows us to make the choices. But we need to seek his wisdom in doing so. Because he does have that ability to know the consequences that'll come from those choices. See, Satan is the great deceiver. He makes things look, things that are bad look good. He makes things that are wrong look right. And he will strive to deceive us. Did God really say? Is still active in our world today. But the word of God is the truth. The word of God is the truth. And it will reveal all the lies of Satan. And as we study the Bible, God gives us a wisdom that we need to discern the choices, the right choices to make. He gives us the ability to discern the half-truths of Satan and the lies of Satan. And so worthy walking is walking devotedly with God. And worthy walking is walking justly with others. Walking justly with others. Now the Bible tells us to do unto others as we would have them do unto you. Treat others how we would want others to treat us. And if we do that, then everybody's going to treat us just great, right? I mean, as long as we treat others how we want them to treat us, then they're going to treat us that way. Because mankind is just basically good and always wants to do the right thing. Well, I don't think that's quite how it works. You know, we might treat people very good and get stabbed in the back. But that's not our problem. That's their problem. You know, we would like to change that golden rule a little bit. Now, we'd like to say, do unto others before they do unto you. But that's not what God tells us. Says to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We are to treat others right. We are to treat others right. It doesn't matter how they treat us. We are to treat others right. And so in all of our dealings with people, we need to be open and honest. And that's not something we're seeing take place in our world very much today. You know, a few years ago, that wasn't so rare. You know, it's more so or less so It's more rare, less obvious now than what it was. Honesty is something it's a virtue that's disappearing in our world. And with that comes chaos. We need to remember that all deceitfulness comes from Satan. And so if we are deceptive in any way, our spirit is not from God, but the spirit is from Satan. And we are also not to give preference to one person over another. Now, James addresses that issue. You know, he says, you know, a rich person comes to your congregation and you tell him, you know, well, you know, you take this best seat here, and boy, everybody pays attention to him. But somebody that's living off the street comes in who's dirty and smelly, and you sit back over there and you know, just kind of stay out of the way. He says that's not the way it should be in God's kingdom. He says, if you think, stop and think about it, he says, who is it that treats you the worst? He says, isn't it the rich people? Isn't it those are the ones that take advantage of you? Aren't those the ones that look down upon you and put you down? But it's just kind of human nature to associate with those who are like us. Now we get uncomfortable if we're around somebody from has a different background from us, or different social status from us. And you know, it doesn't matter if it's above us or below us. You know, it makes us uncomfortable. But how does God look at people? Now, Jesus spent a lot of his time with the outcasts of society, and he was condemned by the leaders for doing so. But one of my favorite passages of Scripture is in the Old Testament, is when God sent Samuel to choose the next king, and it was going to be one of Jesse's sons. And Samuel was looking over all the different sons, and he was looking at their build and their height and their strength and their abilities, their talents that they had. And he'd take one, he says, okay, God, this got to be the one. And God says, no, it's not him. So he turns to his next choice. God, it must be him. Nope, not him. Clear down till he gets to David. And he says, surely not David. You know, but what did God say? What did God tell Samuel? He says, man looks on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. God sees what's on the inside. See, we can't do that. We can only see the outward appearance, and we have a tendency to judge by that. But we got to let that go. We got to seek to see people how God sees people. And God sees what's on the inside. God looks at the potential of people, not where they are now, but where they could be. And I'm glad, because when God came to me, where I was wasn't a good place. And in my eyes, there wasn't a whole lot of potential there. But God sees us differently. And so our actions are not to be self-serving, but self-giving. Because that's what love's all about. For God so loved the world that he gave. And if we love God, then we will give. We will give of ourselves. And so the Bible teaches us that we are not only to be concerned about ourselves, but also for one another, for the needs of others. And so sometimes we may have to limit our own rights for the sake of others. Sometimes we may have to limit our own rights for the sake of others. We live in a nation especially that's real concerned about our rights. What we think we deserve. But in a reality, we deserve nothing. But God has given us so much more. And sometimes we need to express that in our relationship with others. Because walking worthy is walking justly with others. And walking worthy is walking blamelessly with ourselves. Walking blamelessly with ourselves. There is a big push for self-esteem in our society. We want to do away with anything that could possibly hurt somebody's self-esteem, So we have to take away all the competitions, in our world. Not allow any competitive spirit among us because, if somebody loses, it might hurt their self-esteem. And there is a need for people to have a healthy self-esteem. After all, we are created in the image of God. But we must be careful because self-esteem can lead to self-centeredness. And that's what we're seeing take place so much in our world today. That they've pushed the self-esteem so far that it's become self-centeredness, where everybody's concerned about themselves only. But God's word tells us not to think of ourselves too highly. Not to think of ourselves too highly. Now, it doesn't say that we're not to think of ourselves at all. It doesn't say that we should not concern ourselves with who we are and what we have to face and what we have to do. But it says, don't think of ourselves too highly. Paul kind of puts it in perspective when he said that all the things that I thought I were doing under my own power to bring myself closer to God, I realized was actually pushing me further away from God. And so those things I count as rubbish. So all our efforts to, in of our own power, to strive to please God, we are to do away with. We're not to think about those things. Those are the things that lie behind that we are to forget. But we are to think about those things that God has done in us through Christ. So we can boast about what God has done in and through us. But we must realize that we have nothing for which we can take credit. It's only what God is doing in and through us. We can take credit for nothing because Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so we are to reflect what God's doing in and through us, not what we are doing. So there's a difference between letting your light shine so others might see God, see your good works and see God, than letting your light shine so others can see your good works and glorify you. We're not to think of ourselves too highly, but realize that it is only God working in and through us. Now, we can sometimes fool others, but we cannot fool ourselves. Now, we can make appearances that to others that we are a good person, but then we have to look into the mirror and we recognize who we are. And so we need to be true to ourselves. And when we are true to ourselves, it reflects then in our lives. It reflects in our walk. On my email at work, at the bottom of my signature, I have a quote from Oswald Chambers. I'm sure that surprises all of you on that there, but it is, if I can get it right here, sincerity is when appearance and reality are exactly the same. And we are to be sincere in our walk, in our lives. There should be no duplicity between what we believe and how we live. So that the only charges that the world can bring against us are false charges. You know, with Jesus' trial there, they had all these witnesses come forth and try to bring charges against him. And yet none of them could. And Jesus even challenged them, who among you can bring a charge against me? We are to be so into Jesus, or Jesus so into us, that no one can bring a charge against us. And God uses our conscience to help us discern what is right. He gives us that Holy Spirit that speaks to our spirit, our conscience there, to help us direct us. And so we are able to live blamelessly only as we allow the Word of God to indwell us. We can only live a blameless life if the Word of God is being indwelling within us. And I want to point out here that there's a difference between being guiltless and being blameless. Because we cannot be guiltless. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty. But we can be blameless. We can be blameless because God's Word is a purifying agent. It's a purifying agent. His Word is able to cleanse us. And therefore, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through the blood of Christ, God forgives our guilt and makes us blameless. Through the blood of Christ, God forgives our guilt and makes us blameless. And so worthy walking is walking blamelessly with ourselves. God has set a standard for us that we cannot reach in our own strength. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He set it so high, not to discourage us, but that we would recognize our need for a Savior. Because he knew that if we could come close to reaching it, that our pride would take hold and we'd keep on striving in our own efforts. Does anybody play golf here? A little bit, okay. Now, if you're playing golf, consider this, that you tee off out here in our yard out here. But you're trying to reach a hole over at the golf course in Corvallis there. Now, is there any possibility that you're going to get a hole in one? I mean, it's no chance of that whatsoever. That's the same as in our own power, trying to be holy as God is holy. There's no way we can reach it. We might as well not even try. So God provided the means for us. What we could not do our own, God did for us through Jesus Christ. He met the standard of righteousness and paid the penalty of our sin. Therefore, we do not have to depend upon our own strength. Rather, we can trust in the power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead and enables us to walk worthy of his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word to us and the power that we are able to receive through it. Lord, that it's not just a history book. It's not just a novel that we pick up and read. It's not just an instructional manual for life, but it is your very word. It is living. It is active in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, as we allow your word to dwell within us, we are able to walk worthily before you. Not because of how good we are, but because of how good you are. It's not our righteousness that comes through our own good works, but because of the righteousness that comes through the work of Christ. It's a righteousness that reveals you in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the power and the truth that we find there. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who interprets your word to us. Lord, it says that your spirit communes with our spirit, teaching us all things in regarding to our salvation. Teaching us in all things in regard to our walk with you, directing us to the right paths, leading us back to the paths when we've gone astray. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to be able to share in the presence of your Holy Spirit day by day, moment by moment, as he dwells with us and within us. May we reflect your glory in all that we do and say. We ask it in Christ's name. Paul said that he was crucified with Christ, that he participates in Christ's death so that he may also somehow